verses 14 through 20. Please feel free to join me in reading. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and a salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me.
Good morning. In Revelation 3, 14 to 20. So I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our message series entitled Jesus to the Seven Churches. If you recall, in this series, we've been going through chapter 2 to 3 of the book of Revelation, studying Jesus' words to seven churches in Asia. Two Sundays ago, we had studied Jesus' words to the church in Philadelphia. Today, we'll be studying Jesus' words to the church in Laodicea. Jesus introduces himself to the church in Laodicea in verse 14 of our text. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Jesus calls himself the Amen. Amen is a Hebrew word which means truly or trustworthy. When it's used at the beginning of a sentence, it's a superlative that emphasizes the truth of what is about to be said. So in the Gospel of John, you might be aware of how Jesus prefaces his statements with a double amen. Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you. When amen is used at the close of a statement, it's an expression of affirmation of what has been said, essentially meaning, so be it. So Jesus is the Amen. Because he is absolutely trustworthy, all his words are completely true. And because everything he speaks is completely true, well, his words are confirmed in practical reality. Jesus is the Amen. Jesus calls himself the faithful and true witness. He is the faithful and true witness of his knowledge of God, which he enjoyed from all eternity past as God's own Son. He neither distorts nor misleads in anything he says concerning his Father, whether it's about his nature, his character, or his will. He is the faithful and true witness. You notice in verse 14, Jesus calls himself the beginning of God's creation, which means he is the originator of creation. As one commentary puts it, Jesus' self-designation as the beginning of God's creation does not mean that he is God's first creation, but that he is the one who began God's creation. And we have confirmation of that in John chapter 1, verse 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. It's referring to Jesus. And without him, was not anything made that was made. As the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the one through whom all things were created, Jesus was about to give the church in Laodicea the most authoritative evaluation they could possibly receive. And as we're about to see, the spiritual condition of the church in Laodicea was dire, especially because they were blind to the danger that they were in. They were complacent and self-satisfied, unaware of their desperate need. In reality, as Jesus tells them, they were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Could it be that we too are complacent and self-satisfied, thinking that we need nothing, when in reality we too are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked? Well, let's turn to Jesus' words to the church in Laodicea and find out. Point number one, the church in Laodicea reproved. We read in verse 15 to 17, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. As we learned in our previous message in this series, Jesus had no reproof for the church in Philadelphia. Well, the opposite is true for the church in Laodicea. You'll notice that Jesus has no commendation for the church in Laodicea. There's nothing good to say to them at all. The church in Laodicea was rich and prosperous. Verse 17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered. Populated by affluent members, the church in Laodicea gained significant wealth. Not only were they wealthy, but they prospered. Unlike most of the other churches in Asia, there's no mention of persecution for the church in Laodicea. The church in Laodicea was accumulating great wealth and enjoyed a peaceful, untroubled existence. From an earthly standpoint, the church was thriving in ideal conditions. But despite their wealth and prosperity, once again, Jesus had nothing good to say about this particular church. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that it's possible for a church to gain fabulous wealth and enjoy immense prosperity and yet have nothing commendable about it in the eyes of Jesus. The wealth and prosperity of a church is meaningless for as long as all of its members are lukewarm. That was the problem with the church in Laodicea. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What does Jesus mean when he calls the people in the church in Laodicea lukewarm? Well, we get a clear indication of what he means when we consider what he warns he was going to do to them. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus tells these lukewarm people that if they continue to remain as they were, he was one day going to spit them out. In other words, one day Jesus would forcibly and eternally eject them out of his church. He would forcibly and eternally eject them out of his church as imposters who never really belonged to him. In his commentary on Revelation, John MacArthur explains the difference between the hot, cold, and lukewarm in the following way. Hot people are those who are spiritually alive and possess the fervency of a transformed life. The spiritually cold, on the other hand, are best understood as those who reject Jesus Christ. The gospel leaves them unmoved. It evokes in them no spiritual response. They have no interest in Christ, his word, or his church, and they make no pretense about it. They're not hypocrites. The lukewarm fit into neither category. They are not genuinely saved, yet they do not openly reject the gospel. Hot people are genuine believers who possess the spiritual life of salvation. Cold people are unbelievers who openly reject Christ. Lukewarm people, well, they don't openly reject Christ, but neither do they really believe in him. Lukewarm people attend church, participate in the worship and activity of the church, think of themselves as Christians, but have never personally put their trust in Christ for salvation. Because the lukewarm are unbelieving despite their superficial involvement with the church, Jesus, as we read in our text, will one day spew them out of his church and consign them to hell along with all other unbelievers. These are the lukewarm. And the church in Laodicea consisted entirely of these kinds of people. If you remember, the church in Sardis, like the church in Laodicea, was a spiritually dead church. As we learned several weeks ago, Jesus points out that a few remained in Sardis who were genuine in faith. Makes no note of any faithful remnant in the church in Laodicea. They were entirely, to the last member, lukewarm. And if they did not repent and turn to him for salvation, the day was coming when they would be ejected, spewed out of his church, and thrown into the fiery furnace for the unbelievers they really were. Verse 16, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Maybe there are some within this church who, like those in the church in Laodicea, are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. We like to think of ourselves as Christian, We spend much time occupied with the activities of Christ Church, but have yet to personally repent and trust in Jesus for salvation. If so, what Jesus says next to the church in Laodicea directly applies to us. Verse 17, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." The fundamental problem of the church in Laodicea was that they did not realize the truth about their unsaved condition. They did not realize the truth that despite their material riches and earthly prosperity, they were in fact wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked in the sight of God. Perhaps they thought that their wealth and prosperity was proof of God's acceptance and favor. Perhaps this made them contemptuous of other churches whose members suffered greatly, like the church in Smyrna or the church in Philadelphia, reasoning wrongly that their hardship was a sign that they were rejected by God. If that were the case, how shocked these proud, lukewarm churchgoers in Laodicea would have been to hear that Jesus had nothing commendable to say about their prosperous church, while he had only commendation for those two suffering churches. Perhaps the church in Laodicea believed that their lavish financial contributions to their church secured for them great honors from God in the life to come. Whatever their reasoning, wealth and prosperity made those in the church in Laodicea self-secure. It made them assume that all was well between themselves and God, when nothing could have been further from the truth. How many in the church today are self-secure like the church in Laodicea? They attend church regularly. They enjoy the innumerable earthly blessings that God sends upon the good and evil alike. Just because we have lavish earthly blessings is no definitive indication of where we stand before God. He sends the rain and the sun on the good and evil alike, as Jesus taught, the sun and the rain. They pray to God for material blessing and worldly success. They give offerings to the church. And so on that basis, they think of themselves as Christians. Yet in all of the hustle and bustle of their religious activity, they have never realized the truth about themselves. They've never realized their utter need to personally trust in Christ to save them from their sins. So while they participate in many of the church activities, they are not truly members of Christ's body. In reality, they are alienated from God and under His wrath like any unbeliever. What was the truth about themselves with the church in Laodicea and all lukewarm people fail to realize? Well, first, they fail to realize that they are wretched. Verse 17, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched." For various reasons, the lukewarm presume upon God's forgiveness and acceptance. But according to the gospel, these things are only granted to those who personally repent and turn to Christ Jesus in faith. Short of conversion, in biblical terms, in the terms of the gospel, expecting God's forgiveness and acceptance is nothing but presumption. Romans 2, 4 to 5. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Do we presume upon the forgiveness and acceptance of God? God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Outside of saving faith in Jesus Christ, all people, according to our text, are truly wretched. They are, as we read in Ephesians 2, 3, by nature, children of wrath. As John the Baptist declared concerning Jesus, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Because of our sins, we are by nature objects of God's wrath, alienated from God's people, outside of God's kingdom, led astray by the devil, condemned in our guilt, on the path of eternal destruction, and absolutely helpless to free ourselves from our hopeless predicament. Outside of the salvation that Christ came to bring, we are utterly wretched. The lukewarm fail to realize this about themselves, which is why they lack the sense to turn to Jesus to rescue them from their wretched condition. Secondly, the lukewarm fail to realize that they are pitiable. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable. Like the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm take great security in their wealth, their prosperity, their health, their careers, their titles, their achievements, their children, their friends, their connections, their homes, their cars, and on and on and on. They glory in these futile things, enthralled by the vanity fair of this world. But will any of these things be a benefit to us in our time of greatest need? When the sun is about to set on our lives, when our bodies have failed, and we stand at the threshold of eternity, no, none of these things will be of any help at all. And yet this sad story replays itself again and again and again across billions and billions of lives since the beginning of human history. The lukewarm do not realize how pitiful they are. The glory in their tiny sandcastles, which are on the verge of being washed away by the great inexorable tide of death. If only they realize how pitiable they are, the lukewarm would turn to the Son of God for lasting glories. Glories that even the tide of death cannot touch. Thirdly, according to our text, the lukewarm fail to realize that they're poor. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it means to acknowledge that we have nothing, absolutely nothing, to recommend us to God's favor. It means that we recognize that the due reward for our deeds is eternal punishment in hell forever. It is to confess regarding oneself what the psalmist confessed in Psalm 133. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" It is to acknowledge that apart from the sheer grace of God in sending His Son to fulfill all righteousness for us and to suffer sin's penalty in our place, we have no hope whatsoever. The church in Laodicea was secure in its earthly riches, but failed to realize it had no eternal riches to speak of. Facing God's impending judgment, they had no future in eternity except unending darkness, misery, anguish, and sorrow as objects of God's just wrath. If the church in Laodicea had realized their spiritual poverty, they would have fled to Christ as their righteousness and atonement and for true riches and an inheritance that would last forever. Fourthly, the lukewarm fail to realize they're blind. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind. The lukewarm may have great insight. They may be very sharp in matters pertaining to their earthly interests. But they are blind in matters pertaining to the interests of their everlasting soul. As the physically blind needed Jesus to open their eyes by a miraculous working of His grace, the spiritually blind need Jesus to open their spiritual eyes by a miraculous working of His grace. Until then, their understanding of God's word will always remain shallow, superficial, falling short of the knowledge of the truth that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The lukewarm believe they know the Bible, when in reality, according to God's word, they're unable to accept and understand its fundamental message due to their spiritual blindness. Because they fail to recognize their spiritual ignorance of God's word, the lukewarm are particularly resistant to learning its saving message. They are in denial that the collection of strange, therapeutic, moralistic, deistic teachings that they've spent their life accumulating is nothing more than a twisted perversion of God's word that can save no one. If the lukewarm would put aside their devotion to their man-pleasing pseudo-Christian teachings and recognize their blindness to the saving truth of God's word, they would cry out to Jesus to open their spiritual eyes, much as the blind men cried out to Jesus to open their physical eyes. Have we ever cried out to Jesus to open our eyes? Have we ever realized the truth about ourselves, that we're spiritually blind? Matthew 20:31-32. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be open." Have we ever turned to Christ Jesus and said, "Lord, let my eyes be opened"? We would, if we realize that we're spiritually blind. It's those who think they can see who never turn to Christ Jesus for true spiritual sight. Fifthly, the lukewarm fail to realize that they're naked. Not realizing they are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. What does it mean to be naked? It means shame. And shame is exactly what the lukewarm and all unbelievers will feel when they one day stand before the all-seeing eyes of King Jesus and are judged for who they are. At that time, all the earthly things they gloried in will be of no benefit to them at all. All the things they relied upon to impress others, impress themselves, will be of no value whatsoever. They will stand before God exposed. That's the word, shame. They will stand before God exposed as the self-seeking, law-breaking, disobedient, unrighteous, and ungodly sinners that they truly are. And they will be judged as such. Left to ourselves, apart from the saving grace of God, all of us should be ashamed. Because this is who we really are. And it's those who've come to understand who they really are and have felt the sting of their shame, of their nakedness, who fly to Jesus so that their sins may be covered by His blood and forgiven by God. It is because the lukewarm fail to comprehend their shame and sin that they do not come to Christ, so that their sins may be covered by His blood. Have we come to realize these things about ourselves? Have we come to realize that we are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked? Have we felt the anguish, the humiliation, the misery of realizing the truth about ourselves? If we have, we know that this painful yet necessary realization is what shook us out of our self-security, out of our lukewarmness, and drove us to Christ for salvation. If we have not realized these things, and yet like to think of ourselves as Christians, we are self-deceived and are most certainly lukewarm, like the church in Laodicea. We do not openly reject Jesus like the cold people of the world, but neither do we believe in Him. Though we honor Him with our lips, we reject Him in our hearts, lukewarm. But if it's dawning on us at this point that we are indeed lukewarm, and in fact unbelieving. We need not despair, for as long as we heed what Jesus says next to the church in Laodicea and to all lukewarm churchgoers. Point number two, the church in Laodicea council. We read from verse 18 to 20. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined into fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. To the lukewarm, what is Jesus' counsel? Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Lukewarm people, you need not remain wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. As we read in our text, Jesus, he tells us he's able to provide us with gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. He's able to provide you with everlasting riches that neither circumstance, nor people, nor even death can take away. You may be forgiven of all your sins today, the foulest evils you have done, the filth, the pollution, the detestable deeds you have hidden away, the deeds you make excuses for, which nonetheless gnaw away at your conscience day after day after day. You may be forgiven the sins you have done, great and small, that God would be just to punish you for in the furnace of hell forever. You need not remain an enemy of God and a thrall of the devil. You may be forgiven. You may receive reconciliation with your Creator. And more than that, adoption as his child. Think of what that would mean for your eternity. Think of what that would mean for you now. What freedom. Freedom that you've never had, despite what you've told yourself. Peace. Peace at last. You've never had. You try to find it. You look everywhere for it. You never find it. Not the kind that comes through salvation. The kind that transcends all understanding. Think of what it means. What it would mean for you now. To know God's fatherly favor and love, which you've never known. To be able to address the holy God, not the God of our own imaginations that we create in our own images. No, the holy God, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what it would mean to be able to address the holy God as your Abba, Father, which you thus far could never do. And until that day comes for you to depart and be with your Lord, God will seal you with his Spirit so that you may be reassured that you have indeed become his own. Ephesians 1:13-14, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Jesus is able to clothe you in white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Lukewarm people, we need no longer stand before God exposed as sinners and lawbreakers condemned to die. We need no longer stand exposed in the shame of our guilt. We can be clothed in garments washed and made white in the blood of Christ Jesus. Revelation 7:14, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Thus clothed, we may stand justified in the sight of God and received into His presence as His own children forever. Jesus is able to heal our blindness so that we may behold wondrous things out of His Word. No more will we grope about in spiritual error and confusion. No more will the Bible be to us a dark, incomprehensible book for people to make of it whatever they will. We feel that way. The Bible, it's just a collection of these old writings. I can't comprehend it. It's confusing. It's just up to the individual to make of it whatever they will. You can interpret it in any way that you want to. And no one can say to another person, you're right and I'm wrong and I'm wrong and you're right. No one can say that. Is that the way that we feel about the Word of God? Well, Jesus is able to heal our blindness. Jesus is able to give us the spirit of illumination so that we're able to discern and understand the things in God's Word that are vital for our salvation. And having seen them, we'll never believe anything else. That's the promise of the gospel. We will see fads come and go. Many things that once captivated our attention will be laid aside and forgotten. But if Jesus heals our blindness so that we're able to see Him in truth, we will never forget Him. We'll hold fast to Him. We'll hold fast to His name until the end. Lukewarm people, Jesus counsels us to buy from Him what we so desperately need. Isaiah 55:1, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come to Jesus. He alone is able to save us. He offers His salvation as a free gift, which we may receive for ourselves through faith in Him. Come to Jesus and trust in Him for who He is. He paid off the penalty for our sins by suffering and dying in our place upon the cross. And God raised Him from the dead as proof that the price has been paid. Having been raised from the dead, Jesus ascended into the heavenly places and is seated at God's right hand. As you read in Ephesians 1:21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Believe in the name that is above every name that is named. Believe in the name of Jesus Realize your wretchedness. Acknowledge the eternal danger your sins have put you in. Admit your helplessness to save yourself, your blindness to the truth, the saving truth of His Word. Cry out to Him to open your eyes so that you may see, and turn to Him in faith. Receive Jesus as Savior. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. Receive Jesus as Lord. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. To confess Jesus is Lord means much more than just verbally say, Jesus is Lord. Some people think that's what it means. Oh, as long as I just repeat the words, Jesus is Lord, I'm saved. No, it's not what confess means. It doesn't say recite Jesus is Lord. It says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, does it mean to confess? It means to openly, publicly, and sincerely acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord from the bottom of our hearts. That's what it means. The counsel Jesus gives to all lukewarm churchgoers is to come to Him and receive Him as risen Savior, as exalted Lord. Then and only then will we be saved from our sins. Then and only then will we have the acceptance and forgiveness of God. Then and only then will we be adopted as His children so that we can call ourselves children of God. Then and only then will we no longer be lukewarm pretenders, but hot believers. As John MacArthur put it, who are spiritually alive and possess the fervency of a transformed life. Although the church in Laodicea was altogether lukewarm and spiritually dead, Christ still loved them. He did not wish that they should perish, just as He does not wish any lukewarm churchgoer today to perish. Jesus chastises the lukewarm in today's text to bring about repentance and conversion, so that we will be spared the humiliation of one day being spewed out of His church and into the fiery furnace of hell. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. To the lukewarm, how long will we dilly-dally in the church? How long will we pantomime as Christians, speaking and acting as if we know God when we do not? How long will we be content to sit in these pews week after week, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, as Jesus says? No better off spiritually and eternally than an open unbeliever. Behold, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. How long will we deny our Lord? Open the door and receive Him, for our Lord stands and knocks. And He will not do so indefinitely. How long will we ignore our Lord who is standing at the door? Years? Decades? Aren't we ashamed for keeping the door shut to our sovereign Lord? What will we say to Him when we face Him on the day of His judgment? Won't we be ashamed for having left Him outside? Although He had knocked all throughout our life, who will we have to blame but ourselves that the time to repent has come and gone? While I faced that great day with unresolvable regret for all the opportunities squandered, why don't we open the door right now? 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if we do, Jesus promises to come in and eat with us, bringing us into everlasting fellowship with himself. Wouldn't we want to know what it means to truly have fellowship with Jesus Christ? We can, if we repent and put our faith in Christ Jesus as Savior, as Lord, apart from whom we have no hope whatsoever. We are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. In him, we have gold refined by fire. We are spiritually and eternally rich, even if we are circumstantially poor. We have white garments so that the shame of our nakedness may not be seen. We have had our eyes anointed with his healing salve so that we may see and understand his truth in such a way that not only leads to salvation, but also sanctifies us in the likeness of his Son. Wouldn't we want that? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with your word, insofar as this is not just the earthly, carnal wisdom of man, but is indeed the product of your Holy Spirit's illumination of your trustworthy word. We pray that we who are your people may listen for our remembrance and our encouragement. And we pray, Lord, for those who are lukewarm, who are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Please continue to provide them with everything that they need for life. Because for as long as they are living here on earth, they have opportunity to repent. But once that time has come to an end, there is no more opportunity to repent. So we pray, Father, please keep them well so that they may continue to have opportunity as they have opportunity today to repent and trust in Jesus Christ from the heart as he has been revealed in his word, trusting in him as our Savior from sin and as our Lord who is above all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.